Well, it's with heavy hearts we welcome you to the service today for our beloved friend. I'd like to start with some words from Scripture. God says, "Behold, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others that have no hope." We do sorrow today, but not as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Now, Jim's not here with us today. He's in the very presence of Jesus Christ today. And we're grateful for that hope. And I'm going to ask you to find a hymnal there, if you will, and join with me in singing page number 134. And if you would stand with me, let's rejoice in the salvation and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Page 134, "And Can It Be?"
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who him to death
and follow thee.
Father, we come to Thee today seeking Your grace. Lord, thank You that Your grace is always sufficient. Thank You for the life of our dear brother, Jim DeLotel. Thank You for his dear family and the love that he showed and demonstrated to us through his life. Now as he's in Your presence, and we say our farewell to the body that he once lived in, Lord, we pray for Your blessing and Your grace to be among us. Bless all that's said and done today. May it be done for Your glory and Your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. And we've got a couple family members that would like to say something about their dad. I don't know which one he wants to go first. I can decide. Nick is going to come up here first. And, I wrote it down verbatim so I can try to get through this. I feel like I learned from school, from society, and from our culture what strength was. It means that when two kids get in a fight in school, the one who comes out on top is the stronger one. Two wrestlers, two UFC fighters, two boxers get into the ring, the winner is the stronger of the two. But this man showed me that my entire notion of strength was completely backwards. He showed me that real strength was about self-control, patience, and kindness. It was about wanting to fight or lash out because you're angry, but choosing instead to show kindness. It takes a lot more strength to go against those instincts. At 13, Uncle Jim and Aunt Janelle took me in and made me one of their own. I came from a home where when I got in trouble, I got whooped. And you all know there's a big difference between getting a spanking versus getting whooped. But when these two took me in, took in this poor, helpless street urchin, everything changed. Now, I know that it's hard to believe, and those of you who knew me as a kid and as a teenager will probably argue and say that it's not true, but on some very rare occasions, I could be at best annoying and at worst quite obnoxious. Okay, maybe it was more often than that. There were times where my heart was filled with bitterness and rebellion. I had that, you're not my real parents kind of attitude from time to time. I remember that on more than one occasion, I would push their buttons. Some of those times, I knew that I had ticked him off to the point where he wanted to explode. And when I did, it pretty much always went down the exact same way. He would tell me to go up to my room and wait for him. While I was up there waiting, he would go and sit in his favorite green recliner. While there, he would either pray or read his Bible or talk for a bit with Janelle. Usually it was some combination of those things. When he came up to the room, he would come in and sit on the edge of the bed. I would sit either on the edge of the bed or in my rocker glider chair that I had. He would usually sit in silence for a minute or two, gathering up his thoughts. And then he would speak in that soft-spoken tone that we all know him for. He wasn't angry or upset in any way. He would start a conversation. He would ask questions and try to get me talking, try to get me to open up. To him, it wasn't even about disciplining me. It was about creating a teachable moment, helping me to learn and grow and develop and mature. Sometimes he'd still give me a spanking too, but when he did, he'd tell me the count like, okay, I'm going to give you three swats now.
And, you know, he did it out of principle, not out of anger at all. And then at the end, he'd wrap his arm around me and pray with and for me. And as you can imagine, this was a huge difference from the style of discipline that I was accustomed to. It was night and day. But the reason I wanted to use that as an example is because it's just one example that illustrates his approach to life. And it shows that he turned on its head so many of the common notions and ideas that we learn from society and the world around us. I learned a new idea of strength from him. I learned the definition of family in school, but I never knew what that truly meant until I had this man and his wife in my life. The same is true about love, kindness, patience, and so much more. These are all things that where a textbook definition just doesn't begin to describe how this man lived. I often felt like the outsider, like I was the one who wasn't their real son when I was a kid. At times that fueled my sense of bitterness and rebellion. But at those times when I felt that way and acted out, he and her never tried to knock that chip off my shoulder. He never expected me to suddenly just knock it off, suck it up, or get over it. Instead, like in the example that I shared, he showed me patience and kindness. He chipped away at my exterior, day by day, month by month, and over the course of years. Over time, this became my family. He became my dad. He and I built a relationship over the years that makes my heart ache to no longer have. He's been my rock, my anchor, my port in the storm. He's my friend, my confidant, and my mentor. I'm so proud to call this man my dad. I love him with all of my heart. Right now I'm sad, I'm heartbroken, and I'm left wondering how life can even go on without him in it.
Nick, I know I appreciate that. A couple days ago, Mom brought Dad's Bible out, and it was open to this page between Psalm 71 and Psalm 72, and looked like probably the last scripture he read was Psalm 71. So I'd like to read that this morning because I think it's appropriate. The Bible says, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in Thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline Thine ear unto me and save me. Be Thou my strong habitation whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for Thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For Thou art my hope. O Lord God, Thou art my trust from my youth. By Thee have I been holding up from the womb. Thou art He that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of Thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but Thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with Thy praise and with Thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and I will yet praise Thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth Thy righteousness and Thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God, I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hast done great things, O God? Who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even with thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for thou art confounded, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. I think that psalm summarizes a lot about Dad. Just that his hope was set in God. That was his focus, that was his life. Most of us know of him as a kind man, a man who was there for you in times of difficulty, a hard-working man. Just was talking with Grandpa and Aunt Dawn a little bit about even just before he was out of high school, you know, how he lied about his age to get a job and things like that, you know, and just a hard-working man. We were talking with a longtime neighbor in Franklin Grove. Said just can't figure out how he fit everything into his life, all the things that he was involved in. But he was the kind of guy that could just figure out how to do anything, you know, build a house, remodel a house, fix a broken toy. He kind of became known for that in our family. When my kids were little and we had the opportunity to live next door to him. of course, Abby coined his nickname Bumpa because she couldn't say Grandpa clearly. But one day there was a pot rack or something that needed to be put up in the kitchen, and I think he was having some trouble with it, and finally figured it out and got it installed. And when Mom came home, Abby was all excited. Bumpa did it! Bumpa did it! You know, and that kind of became our little inside joke for the next, you know, 10, 15 years, whatever it's been. Whenever he finished a project or fixed something, Bumpa did it! You know, that was just the kind of guy he was. He was funny. We were remembering some of the things with Nick at the table last night. Nick was occasionally annoying, and I think I was probably the brunt of most of it. At least it felt that way sometimes. But I can still remember him, Nick sitting on the floor, Dad laying on the couch, and Dad says, "Hey, Nick, I think there's something in your ear." "Oh, it's my toe." Just goofy, off-the-wall stuff. But or when he held Nick down on the ground and tapped on his chest. "Is this annoying? Is this annoying?" But he was a good father. Even before he got saved, you know, we knew he loved us. You know, he always took time for us. You know, we always knew we'd have some time as a family to go, you know, drive up to Rockford or something and hit Sam's Club and whatever, you know. But when he got saved, he went from being a good father to being the best ever. And what God did in his life is just wonderful. Nick, I'm thankful the Lord brought you into our family. I haven't always expressed it that way, but I wanted to say this, that, you know, Dad was stuck with the three of us, but he chose you. And So that's something. But I remember shortly after Dad had gotten baptized, there was a testimony service, might have been Thanksgiving or something, and I remember Mom giving testimony. I thanked the Lord that He gave me a new husband. And that's what God did. I remember how God took a self-made man that, humanly speaking, could have been proud of what he had accomplished in life, but turned him into one of the most humble servants of God that you'll ever meet. And I asked Pastor to include the song we just sang a few minutes ago, "And Can It Be?" We sang it Sunday morning, and as we did, I couldn't help but thinking of Dad and how he came to know the Lord as his Savior. The first verse says, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood?" For so long, Dad, you know, wasn't sure he believed the Bible was true, and wasn't sure that, you know, that's okay for Janelle and the kids, but, you know, I've got better things to do on Sunday, you know, or whatever. but there came a time when he realized he needed the blood of Jesus. God showed him that he was a sinner, just like the rest of us. And the rest of the verse goes on and says, "Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued?" That's ultimately what our sin has done, is driven Jesus to the cross. And yet he died willingly for our sin. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Amazing love. The second verse says, "'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies.'" Think about who Jesus was on the cross. He was God in a human body, the immortal one, the one that should never have had to die. But He died for us. It's a mystery beyond our comprehension. Who can explore His strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. The angels can't comprehend it, but 'tis mercy all. Let the earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. The third verse says, "He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite His grace. Emptied Himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. And it found Dad. And it changed Dad. So that he emulated that humbling love that Jesus showed in his death." The fourth verse says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night." Just like all of us, Dad was bound in sin before he was saved. And those of you that knew him as a young man know some of the examples of that probably. But the song says, "Thine eye diffused a quickening ray." In other words, the light of God's truth came to the songwriter. He says, "I awoke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee." And again, that's exactly what happened to Dad. The light finally got through to him, and he rose and followed Jesus with all of his heart. The last verse says, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him, my living head." I remember when Dad got saved, he struggled with assurance of his salvation, you know, knowing for sure that he had it settled. And one time we were talking about it, and he made a comment. He said, I just don't think I can live the Christian life. You know, he looked at how Christians lived and said, you know, that's not me, you know. and I told him what the Bible says, that it's not about you and I doing it. God's grace changes us. And just like all we had to do to be saved was trust in Him and rely upon Him, that's the way we live our Christian life. And it was that attitude that I can't do it that I think is why his life changed so fast. Because he relied upon the Lord to do it. Because he was alive in Him. And he's still alive in Jesus. My living head. The verse goes on, it says, enclosed with righteousness divine. It's not the good things that Dad did that got him to heaven. It's the fact that he put on the righteousness of Christ. And God accepts him because of what Jesus did. And then in words that I think Dad could sing more heartfully today than any of us, the song closes, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. And that's where Dad is today.
Amen. Good job, Chad. He ought to be a preacher. Yeah. That's good. Amen. That was great. I appreciate that. We're going to sing another song. I'm going to take your songbook and turn to page 112. Page 112. God leads us along. Let's stand together again. Give you a chance to stretch again. You sing so much better when you're standing. Page 112.
In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads His dear children along. Where the waters cool flow, bathe the weary one's feet, God leads His dear children along. Some through the water, some flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads His dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in darkest of night, God leads His dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, through the fire, all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads His dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. Leads His dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God hears a song in the night season and all the day long.
Amen. You can have a seat if you will, and we're going to have the Hicks family come up and sing a song that the family requested to hear again.
And though I may be weak at times, you'll always
What a great hope we have in Christ. Someday we'll leave it all behind. Can't help but to think of the relief he has right now. We left it all behind. And all the heartaches, all the troubles, and cares of this life. Jim was certainly a man of faith, a man of character and devotion. He loved his family. You heard from family members, and I couldn't say anything better than what they said about their loving father. He's a good friend to many. His co-workers, I saw many last night, and neighbors and tenants. I can't tell you how many times I've heard he was the best landlord I've ever had. And he didn't seem to have any enemies. That's just the way he was. Jim was a very dear friend to all of us, I'm sure we could say today. He's a brother in Christ. He's a part of our family, part of our church. He welcomed all of us and invited us to be a part of his family. His house was always open to us. I was privileged to be his pastor. I saw him come to know the Lord as a Savior. I saw him grow in grace. Saw him come from a newborn baby in Christ to a godly man and spiritual leader. He loved and devoted himself to the ministry of this church. his life was a godly generation, or demonstration of kindness, of generosity, of compassion, of dedication. He was a hard worker. In fact, I think just a couple weeks ago I went to see him, and he'd just gotten out of the hospital. I expected to find him inside on the couch, or I figured he wouldn't be in bed, but maybe he'd at least be on the couch. And I pulled in the driveway and saw him working on the gazebo. And it was late morning, and one of those hot, humid mornings. And I walked out there. I said, "You probably shouldn't be out here, should you?" And he said, "Well, probably, but I had to do something." And I said, "Well, it's break time. Let's go inside." And it was an amazing thing when I saw that picture that someone had printed back there that Janelle took when she looked outside the other morning and saw that gazebo still unfinished with a rainbow around it. And I thought, what a great picture that is in memory of Jim. And as Chad said, he often, and I remember spending a lot of time with him, especially in his early days, how he felt so unworthy of his salvation. And I think he carried that all through his life. He couldn't get over God's love and goodness, that God would save him and love him the way he did. He gave himself to the ministry. There's a big difference between having to do something and getting to do something. He didn't have to read his Bible. He got to read his Bible. He didn't have to pray. He got to pray. He didn't have to come to church. He got to come to church. He didn't have to serve. He got to serve. And we certainly saw that in Jim's life. I don't know if Jim had a life verse. Sometimes people have a verse that they try to live by, use that as their, we call it our life verse. But I thought of a verse that describes Jim in Ephesians chapter number 2, a few verses, in verse number 8, 9, and 10. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto God, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The transformation that we witnessed in Jim's life was amazing. And I was thinking of a Bible character when I thought of Jim the other day and trying to decide what the Lord would have me to share. And I thought of a man that you've probably heard of if you're familiar with the Bible at all, and that is the man Nicodemus. There's actually three different times we read of Nicodemus in the Gospel of John. Most people are familiar with the first time, but not the second and third time we see Nicodemus. In John chapter number 3, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a leader in religion, one who's supposed to have all the answers about God and about eternity, came to Jesus. And Jesus said, "Nicodemus, you're a good man, your religion's good, but except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus kind of debated with him for a while, and we're maybe familiar with the part of the message that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter number 3, maybe the most familiar verse in all the Bible. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But that was the end of the conversation, as we saw it in John chapter 3 of Nicodemus. He walked away, still empty, still holding on to his religion. And then in John chapter number 7, we see Nicodemus again. Jesus is clearly teaching before the Jewish leaders, which included Nicodemus, that he was the Old Testament Messiah. He was the Christ. He is the very God in the flesh that came to save men. And the Jewish council sought to have him arrested. They conferred amongst themselves, but it was Nicodemus that stood up and basically said, "Maybe we should hear him out. Maybe we should at least give him a fair hearing of what he has to say. He said this in John 7, verse 51, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him?" So Jesus, or Nicodemus, was starting to have some thoughts and starting to consider what Jesus earlier had told him. And then we read of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and how he died on the cross for our sins. In John chapter 19, we see Nicodemus again. We maybe know of Joseph of Arimathea that came and begged Pilate for the body of Jesus. But right alongside him was Nicodemus. You see, now he realized who Jesus was. Now he was not ashamed to call him his Savior. He risked everything. He walked away from his religion, even risked his own life from the Roman soldiers and showing favor to one that was crucified. He sold out, literally, and became a full-blown follower of Jesus Christ. And that's the last we hear of Nicodemus in the Bible. We assume that he probably just lived out his life faithfully serving God and rejected the religion that he once was a part of. We could say that when he got it, he got it. And I think of Jim, when he got it, he got it. I remember him sharing with me a couple of times. I think both these were after he had trusted. I don't really remember visiting with him a lot before his salvation. He kind of tried to keep his distance, it seemed like. But we spent a lot of time together after he was saved, and he shared with me how he was seeking for a good religion. He had a lot of different religions in his family. And he was comparing these different religions, trying to find out which one was the best and which one he should be a follower of. He decided that he needed to have religion in his life. And I say, well, you know, the world says, and I certainly agree to a point, that all religions are good if they teach men to be good. There's positive things we can say about every religion. But no religion can get anybody to heaven. Doesn't matter what that religion is. That religion can't get you to heaven. But in comparing the religions, Jim finally realized it wasn't religion, it was a person. And it was a person of Jesus Christ that he trusted on October 6th of 1996. When he spoke in church, as he would reluctantly do once in a while, or teach adults, it seemed like every time he shared a message on the Ten Commandments. And that is significant. Not, and a lot of folks think, well, I got to keep the Ten Commandments to get to heaven, but that's not it at all. The Ten Commandments simply show us how sinful we are. And he would use those Ten Commandments and talk to them often. I still have some papers that he gave illustrations of how to memorize the Ten Commandments and how to use them in sharing the gospel to show people that they are sinners and lost and undone without Christ. The law condemns us of our sin unto death. It helps us to see ourselves for who we are. And it leads us to the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We realize that Jesus paid sin's penalty. And trusting Christ is the only way to heaven. It's not by keeping the law. It's not by being a good person. And he certainly was a good person, but that's not the hope that we have of heaven. The hope we have of heaven is because he trusted Christ as his personal Savior. And I'm looking forward to seeing him one day because he knew Jesus as his Savior. The last thing I remember Jim saying, I didn't write it down, I don't know if I have the words exactly right, but we got to take him down to the hospital and saw God's grace as the doctors saw what was wrong and they thought, well, this can't be right. You walked yourself into the hospital. That's not possible. you don't have a fever. You're not. You're still conscious. These numbers can't be right. And I believe that was just the evidence of God's grace, keeping him alive, so he could say. And we had no idea how serious things were. They assured us he'll be okay till the morning, and so my wife and I decided we will drive Janelle home late that night. And I remember him saying to Janelle, he said, I'll stay down here. And he said, no. I just remember, I tried to remember the best I could. He said, no, go home. I'll be all right. I'll see you in the morning. And that was his hope. He didn't realize that would be the last conversation that they would be able to have. And then I remember going in to see Jim after he passed away in the hospital, and by the time we got there, he was already gone from his body. And we gathered together and cried and prayed and shared some memories. And I remember Janelle looking down and saying, I can just hear him say right now, what are you doing looking at this old shell? I'm not here anymore. And that was the hope that he had, that we share in Christ. Well, we're here today because we love him and we will miss him. But we know that he's in the very presence of Jesus Christ, his Savior, right now. And I believe that if he would care to look down, and I sometimes imagine what heaven is going to be like. And some folks say, well, can people see us down here? And I the more I learn of what heaven is according to the Bible, why would they want to? Everything's so unimaginably great up there. And time's no more. They're not watching their stopwatch waiting for us to get up there. There's no more time in that place. And they know that any moment we'll be there and united together. And their concern is no longer the things of this temporal world. But I know that he would not only ask, he would demand that I ask you a couple of questions here today as your family, as his family and loved ones. Questions along this line, will you see him again in heaven? Will you be in that place? Are you trusting in Jesus or are you trusting in religion? Jesus said, I am the way. Or not, I'm teaching the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father. Doesn't matter how good, how devout they are, no man comes to the Father except by me. Are you trusting in Jesus or are you trusting in religion? Would you be willing to hear God out? Well, I will consider this matter. Or will you be like Nicodemus after his first visit? Well, that's fine. That's good for some people, but I don't need that. I'm glad Nicodemus came back. I'm glad Jim came back and said, I'm going to hear him out. I'm going to hear what God says. And then he came back a third time and said, I'm willing to live my life for him. For he did so much for me. For he loves me more than I could ever explain, more than I could ever comprehend. And he's gone to prepare a place for me. And one day, I'll see him face to face. Not because I deserve it, but because he loved me enough to die for me. God commendeth his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die just for the just, just for the good. He died for sinners. And until we see ourselves as sinners, he didn't die for us. He died for you if you'd come to him in salvation. I want to give you an opportunity to trust Christ as your Savior today. I would like us to do this. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just one moment. And I know Jim would want me to ask this question. Is there anyone here today that would say, I'm not sure I fully understand what it is to trust Christ. Or maybe I understand, but I've heard Him out, but I've never given my life to Him. I've never trusted Him for salvation. And I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. And I want you to know that I'm certainly available, and many others are available after the service if you'd like to talk to someone and let us show you some things, some very simple things from the Word of God. You say, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I would like to talk to someone. I'd like to pray with someone today. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there anyone like that? Would you raise your hand? And I'd just like to pray for you this morning. Anyone at all? Okay, Jim, I did what I know you'd want me to do. Thankful for the salvation we have in Christ. You can go ahead and look back up here. And I was asked to sing a song for the hotels that I think of often.
When engulfed by the terror of tempestuous sea, unknown waves before you roll, at the end of doubt and peril is eternity. Though fear and conflict seize your weary soul, but just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. When surrounded by the blackness of the darkest night, oh, how lonely death can be. At the end of this long trial, Jesus is the light, for death is swallowed up in victory. But just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home.
Yeah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you today because you first loved us. Lord, we're grateful for the life that Jim lived, for the grace that you showed through his life, for the love that we shared with him. It's been a blessing to walk beside him in these many years, to be a part of his life, a part of his family. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we will see you face to face one day. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And Lord, I pray that each one here would have a real heart searching, consideration. What will I do with Jesus Christ? It's not a religion, it's a relationship. Thank God that Jim chose a relationship rather than a religion. Thank you for the transforming power of Christ through salvation. And we look forward to that transformation of the resurrection to come. Bless in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.